I tell you what, I was thinking about this series and the message for today, and I thought, you know, it'd be really neat if I could get kind of a fun video with the angel and the devil on the two different shoulders. And I was driving, I was coming back from somewhere, and I was driving, I got back to the office, and I had Facebook up, and so when I looked there at Facebook, someone had that video posted, and I was like, there it is. I got to share it. You know, that whole idea of, you know, when we think of angels and demons or angels and the devil, we think of the halo and the horns, you know. And a lot of us think about angels and demons like it's like they're linked in with the same type of creatures, like mythological or folklore creatures, fictional creatures. Like we'd consider them to be kind of in that group where we'd put like dragons or we'd put unicorns or maybe the boogie monster or sea monsters or whatever, or the boogeyman, sorry, or sea monsters. And we kind of put them in that same category. Now, some of those creatures, there can be little slivers of evidence in the Bible that maybe dragons did exist, or if you're a King James reader, the word unicorn is actually in the Bible as a King James, but the NIV, NAS, they translated it into something different. But, you know, there can be something there. Wow, maybe unicorns did exist, but they're little slivers of evidence there. When you compare them to things like demons and angels, which are spoken of throughout Scripture, you can't put them in the same category. You can't put them in that category of maybe or folklore. No, they're real. They're here. We're starting off. We're just going to do a 2-week series called X-Files. And some of you guys, most of you guys, probably as soon as you heard that whistle and music, you knew exactly, you know, what was playing. You guys, X-Files, you guys know what X-Files? Okay. They went and they investigated paranormal activity and supernatural things of the unseen world. And so that's what we're doing in just two messages here. We kind of had a longer sermon series planned for this, but we've truncated it. So today we're looking at angels and demons, things in the unseen world. And we're going to take a look at it strictly from a biblical perspective. Now, you might think, well, you should be doing that because we're in church and you're a preacher. But really, I've just concentrated myself to the Bible and no other extra, because there's a lot of other works on this and a lot of other things and some things that are closely related to the Bible. But I'm not going there with this study. And we've had some really hard-hitting messages lately. Just pow, you know. And so let's just kind of, okay, because see, I'm a teacher that went preacher. Okay, so I'm kind of a, well, I mean, you know, you guys know I played rock and roll, but as far as skill sets, I'm more of a teacher, and I had to learn how to preach. So I want to just take a few moments, and we're going to go back to just kind of just teaching. And we're going to learn a little bit and get some basics on angels and demons. That sound like it's kind of a nice little break? And then I'm going to preach it, all right? So you guys, it's coming. But we get a little bit of breather before it. All right, so a little bit of information about angels and demons. When you look at angels and demons, first of all, we have to accept the reality. Go and flip your bulletins over. We can start taking notes. They are both real. Both are real. Both exist throughout Scripture. Both of them are there. Angels are holy. They belong to God. And throughout Scripture, demons are what? Evil. They're evil. They stand against God, constantly against Him. There's nowhere in Scripture where I've seen a demon that was contemplating doing something good. You know, Jesus never tells a story about that. We never see that. We never see any demon saying, oh, you know what? I've really messed up in life. I need to get my life back on track. You know, nowhere. You don't see repentant demons. They're evil. They're evil everywhere. You don't see angels, aside from fallen angels, but they're so black and white. You don't see middle angels there. They're angels of God or they're fallen angels who have followed Satan. And so we've got that purpose of angels. You know, some of us, why are they there? What do they do? You know, are they just cool or do they fly around or, you know. Purpose of angels is very simply put in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. He says, Are not all angels. He words it like, you should know this. He's like, don't you know this? Aren't all angels ministering spirits? I mean, come on, get with the, you know, and you're like, yeah, I knew that. You know, we all act like, you know, we all knew it. But the Hebrews writer's like, come on, this is kind of common knowledge. This is what angels do. They're ministering spirits to serve those who will inherit salvation. So angels are ministering spirits or servants of God. And the way they serve God is they serve God by ministering to us, people who are meant to receive salvation, the gifts of salvation that God is, or the gift of salvation that God has made available through Christ. They, in doing this, they do this in multiple ways. They're messengers, so they carry a message from God to his people. So they're the ministering spirits carrying a message down to those who are to inherit eternal life or meant to inherit eternal life. Another way they do it, another thing that you see in Scripture is that you have destroying angels or destructive angels. And you think, well, that doesn't sound like a ministering spirit. Well, they came down and they got rid of the ones that were grumbling. They got rid of the evil. They got rid of the you know, the trim, the fat, so to speak, you know. They got rid of what was holding back the good ones. So yeah, they were ministering to the good ones. They were ministering to the righteous by getting rid of the lazy or the grumbling or the wicked. And so, yes, they were ministering spirits in those cases. Even though they were destruction-oriented, it was still for ministering to those who were saved, who were intended to be saved. So then another thing that you see, and you see this all throughout Scripture, is that they are protective. They are rescuing. They are taking care of God's people. We see this in a lot of different places, but a couple of stories that are just easy to pull right off are stories that are found in the book of Daniel. The first one is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys know that story? Okay. And they get thrown in the fiery furnace, and there's three of them, but then a fourth one appears, and they live, and they get out of the furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, this is a huge thing. He says, "Praise be to God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants." All right, so clear evidence that the purpose of the ministering spirits is they come and they protect and they rescue. Another famous story in the book of Daniel is, come on, some of you guys went to Sunday school. Okay, there we go, Daniel in the lion's den. Okay, and that's in chapter 6. And in that story, Daniel, of course, lives through to tell about it and to write it down for us. He tells the king, he says, "My God sent his," what? "His angel. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions." Okay, so Daniel didn't do it. It was the angel that did it. "And they've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight." So that's what angels do. They're ministering spirits. So if you've ever wondered, well, I don't know what angels, well, there's some scriptural proof, evidence. This is what they do. They're ministering spirits, very simply. So what about demons? What are they about? Demons are about disorder. They're about causing disorders. Real quick list, some of the demonic possession that occurred in the New Testament. Some of the things that you see that was connected to demonic possession. Extreme violence, super strength. There was a demon that created, that made a man mute. There was another story of a demon that made another man blind and mute. There were stories about demons that took people and they threw them to the ground. And they convulsed. There were demons that caused seizures. Look at my list here. There was in Acts chapter 16, there was a slave girl who could tell the future. She was possessed by a demon, and she could tell the future. When Paul cast the demon out of her, she couldn't tell the future anymore. Makes you wonder. Some of these future tellers, fortune tellers, they might be real. And if they're real, where are they getting their power? All right, real. It's real. We can go back up to that first one. They are real. They exist. They exist in our world today. So yeah. Quick review. They're real. Angels are holy. Demons are evil. We got the angels are ministering spirits. Demons are, yeah, they're about disorder. Both angels and demons exist in the unseen world. That's their realm. That's where they exist. They are here. They can move throughout the plains. They can move throughout the different areas, places where we can't go. But it's what we kind of call the unseen world, the heavenly realms. In the Bible, there are many cases of angels who appear, and they appear and they look like men. And you've got that in the Old Testament. You've got it in the New Testament. It's consistent in both places. Numerous places where they show up and they look like men. There are other places in the Bible where different angels are described. Angels in Revelation are described. There are seraphim and cherubim, and they're described in the Old Testament and New Testament alike. And they're described with distinct detail. Some people say, well, that's all symbolic. No, I think it's real. I think our God is so awesome that he can create something that is real that also is symbolic with its realness. Because you see it through history. The Passover meal was real. It was symbolic of Jesus. So I look at these creatures, and what we do is from that we can deduct that angels, they can appear physically. They have some sort of form. They have some sort of physicality to them. Now, it might be a spiritual, it's a spiritual type body, but there's still some sort of physicality to them because they can be seen. They can be understood. They can be described. And this differs quite a bit with demons. Demons always need a host. They always need something to live in, someone they're bodiless creatures. And so they need a host. Are you getting a schooling? Yeah? Okay. So in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about a spirit that comes out of a man, an evil spirit that comes out of a man and he goes through and seeks rest and does not find it. Then he says, I'll return to the house where I left. Okay? He needs a host. He needs, there's a sense of urgency there. And when Jesus comes into contact with Legion, you remember the guy that had a legion of demons in him? And the demons asked him to do what? Yeah, send us into the pigs. Don't send us to the abyss, So Jesus, they need a host. They need somewhere to go. They can't just send us into the pigs. So Jesus sends them to the pigs, and the pigs run in the water, and they all drown. Kind of funny story. And I think it's even funnier when you look at it and you think Jesus was a Jew. their views on pork. Here you go. So yes, the demons, they need a host. So based on biblical encounters, it seems that demons are limited physically to the unseen world, only manifesting in disorders in people. In the Bible, and just strictly in the Bible, you don't see demons aside from the disorders they cause in people. You do see angels, however, and throughout the Bible, they are visible creatures. We know that angels are eternal. And we know this because we are compared to angels in this fashion. When Jesus was talking about the saved, those that would be raised from the dead, that would take part in the resurrection of the dead, he says in Luke chapter 20, they can no longer die, talking about us, those of us who are saved, for they are like the angels, okay? They can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. So we are like angels. Angels are eternal. They cannot die. We get a chance to be that type of creature. We are eternal creatures as well. However, I want to make a note here. We will not become angels when we get to heaven. Sorry to burst some bubbles. We are completely different creatures. We are humans. We will get a new body. We're not going to become an angel. A lot of people, and that's popular. You guys have heard that, right? Okay? And this is stuff you guys, and hopefully I'll be able to share with you how you can use this a little bit. But some of this stuff might come up at the water cooler, And if you got a little bit of knowledge on it, and you can talk a little bit on it, it might build a bridge. And so angels, yeah, we're not going to become angels. So if you had this big dream of having these big angelic wings when you get into heaven, then sorry, I just, blew that one up. So, but we're going to get new bodies, and who knows, maybe we'll be able to fly without wings, Hey, high five. He's got me. Okay. That would be awesome. Or maybe we do get wings. So maybe you don't have to, throw away that dream of having wings one day, but they won't be angel wings because you won't be an angel. Okay. So that's scriptural understanding. We are different than they are. That's that. So what about the existence of demons? So we kind of have an understanding of that angels, they can appear physically, they can exist eternally. Demons are kind of bodiless. And what about their, what's the end game there? We know that they're evil, so I can confidently say they're going to be rolled up with all the evil things that God takes and gets rid of when God gets rid of all things evil. I'm confident about that. But my brain kind of says, well, but where do they come from? What are they? Because I know that God made everything and he made all things good. And so I understand fallen angels because they had a choice. But what about demons? Where did they come from? So I want to give you guys quick three. I didn't start my timer. Oh, well. Sorry. I don't have my clock going over here as if it helps any, really. So three real quick theories on demons. One is just simply, they're just demons. They're little bodiless creatures, and they thrive on doing evil things. Very simple definition. I don't like that one. I like a little more substance to some of my definitions. So, but that's just me personally. I'm sharing this with you, kind of more of a teacher-oriented thing. This is one of those, this is an area where it's kind of a dusty thought. I'm giving you some options, and then I want to give you my opinion on something too. So then the second theory is that they're fallen angels. We do know that Satan rebelled, and he was kicked out of heaven. And when he was kicked out of heaven, angels followed him. We're told about this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. See, he leaves, you know, some people say Revelation is so vague. It's so hard to, that's not vague. Great dragon, Satan, devil. Okay, do you need any more names to know who I'm talking about? It's clear. Satan rebelled. He was hurled out, he led the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. So we know that he had some angels that followed him, that rebelled. So we do know that there is such a thing as fallen angels. And we're told specifically in Scripture that hell was made for Satan and his fallen angels. We find that in Matthew chapter 25. So if they're fallen angels, then they've chosen to rebel. And this kind of fits in my theology of understanding God. God makes all things are good. They had a choice, just like we have choices. They chose to rebel. They chose to become bad. It wasn't that God made them bad. They chose to become bad. They chose to rebel. Does that make sense? That settles a little better for me. But some people think that fallen angels are not demons, that they're completely different beings. So then they go on to a third theory, and I'm just going to share this theory with you. I'd need more to buy into it personally. But some people believe that demons are the dead spirits of the Nephilim. How many of you guys know about Nephilim? Okay, a couple people know about Nephilim. Nephilim are real creatures. They existed in the Old Testament, and they were a hybrid being. The sons of God, which, I mean, God doesn't have multiple sons. He only has one son, so that reference is most likely referring to these fallen angels. They came down, and they had sex with human women, and they had these offspring, and they were these giants, just men of heroes, men of renown, great power. They were giants. They were the Nephilim. So they were a hybrid of a heavenly being, a heavenly creature, you know, procreating. Is that a word I can use in church from up here? With human women. So they were a hybrid. They were unique. And they're mentioned a couple times in the Old Testament. And so some people believe that when they died, their spirits then became demons because they were kind of a different kind of being. You know, instead of dying and going one place to another, they just kind of float around, and that's what they became, were demons. There is some external stuff that people will pull on that, but as far as internal, just using our Bible, there's no support that that's where demons came from. There is biblical support that Nephilim existed, no doubt about that. But did they become these demons? I don't know. But I'm sharing that with you because you might hear that. If a topic comes up, then you got a little bit of knowledge. And see, with all the stuff that we're sharing, that I'm sharing with you, any of these things could be water cooler conversations that you could overhear and start into a conversation. And I'm not saying that you need to get into some big study about demonology with somebody, but any, and this is kind of a little extra bonus this morning, all right? Any subject that you can learn a little more about in life, if it's scuba diving or rock climbing or a certain sport or this, take it and learn about it. Take it and learn about it, especially if there's some connection that can bring them back to the Bible, because the more you understand about different things, the more able you are going to be able to connect with other people on different things. So if you hear a conversation about, well, I heard demons came from the Nephilim, you'd be like, oh yeah, I heard that too. You know, you can get in on a conversation there, that starts to build a bridge. Starts to understand, you've got some understanding, you go to church, you understand who God is, and it starts to build that relationship that you've got with them that can turn into some really, really awesome stuff. Some of you who have brought people to Christ, if you trace it all the way back to when you first met that person, it's a pretty cool story. Like, you know, I would have never guessed that this conversation would have resulted in someone's eternal life being changed. But the more you know about different things. All right, aside, done. That's the bonus. So my personal opinion, I want to go back up to theory number two, fallen angels. We are told in Revelation that, not in Revelation, pardon me, in 2 Peter chapter 2, that the angels, for God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Jude agrees with this. He says that the angels who did not keep the positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound in with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So these fallen angels, they are bound. They are restricted in their waiting for the day of judgment to be completely destroyed. Or, well, suffer eternal destruction. Satan also is referred to as being bound in Scripture. But we know Satan is active. He's involved. He has influence. He's active here. But he is bound. Theologians understand that as understanding that he has a limit that God has set on him. There's only so much that he can do. He still has to bow to God, which is pretty awesome because he's so rebellious and he's so against him. But God can still set his limits and say, okay, this is too far. And we see that like in the story of Job and different things. But so if that's the case for Satan, here's my thought, and this is a little dusty thought. If the angels are fallen angels and they're bound, if it's the same kind of binding that Satan has, where he still has the ability to have influence and movement, what if their physicality of being an angel is bound, but they're able to influence through a demonic type presence? Just my thought. Because then that gives me some origin. I can see where they came from. It makes sense. It fits scripturally with other things. And I'm not using external books to try and understand Scripture. And I know for certain they will be destroyed. They're being held for destruction. So that's why it kind of sits comfy for me. So now, why in the world do we need to know all this? First of all, it's kind of fun, isn't it? I mean, you kind of learn about something. You got a little more information. I got to give seat back over here. But why? What? How does this affect my Monday morning? How does this affect me tomorrow? How does this affect, you know, my relationship with my family? How does this affect my worship of God? I mean, so what if I believe in angels and demons? So what if I understand their reality? It actually has a big effect on all of those things. And here's the reason. It's because many of us live our lives with no real understanding of our connection to the supernatural world or the unseen world. We live our lives without acknowledging that evil is supernatural. We view evil as physical. Okay? You're going to have to really follow me on this. We don't view holiness as supernatural. We view holiness as something that's physical. And I know that because we try to attain holiness through physical attributes instead of spiritual attributes. We try to fight evil on a physical level instead of on a supernatural level. On the general populace of it all. And if we're going to win a holy war, then why do we try to fight it physically? I think we try to fight it physically because we don't really believe in the supernatural realm. And that's why believing in angels and demons has a big deal in your life. Because casting them off into the fictional realm, putting them in the category with dragons and unicorns and, you know, whatever, then you're putting this whole idea of the supernatural world in that same category. And that's wrong, because what's going to happen is you're going to fight with sin on a physical level, and you're going to be defeated, and you're going to be frustrated because you'll feel like, I can't win. I can't get anywhere. Because a lot of us, when we're dealing with sin, when we're battling with evil, we will depend on our own power, on our own resolve, on our own strength, on our own self-control, on our own discipline, and we wonder why we can't win. If you're trying to kick an addiction, where's your focus? Or if you're trying to help a friend kick an addiction, where's your focus? Physical world or supernatural world? Well, just think about that. A lot of times we're thinking, well, if I just have enough self-control to just stay away from the substance and just not go where the substance is, then I won't be tempted to abuse it. Or if I could just have enough strength, enough willpower to not be tempted by that substance, then maybe I could stand that. Or maybe if I could just be strong enough, then I can conquer this. Are we fighting on a physical realm or a supernatural realm? Maybe you're trying to keep from being greedy or self-indulgent with your money. Where's your focus, on the physical world or the supernatural world? I mean, are you thinking, well, if I can just stay within my budget and I might be able to keep myself from being greedy or self-indulgent, if I can just have enough self-control to stay right here, or if I can have just enough discipline to leave my credit card at home instead of taking it with me when I'm going to go shopping, or to cut it up even, you know, if I could just have that much strength to do something that radical, then maybe I could get my spending in line. See, we think about it on a physical realm and not on a spiritual realm. We're fighting a spiritual war with physical weapons. Am I opening some doors for you? Because this is extremely important to me. You know, whatever you're trying to battle, gossip or sexual sin or rage or lying or whatever your sin might be, we tend to focus on the physical side. The truth is out there. You guys remember that from X-Files? They used to use that. That was like one of their key phrases. The truth is out there. Well, the truth is out there. So let's explore the truth here. The truth of things that we know about angels and demons is that they do exist, and it should affect our lives because they represent the supernatural war that is raging right now. A war in the unseen world. A war in the heavenly realms. And the reality of this spiritual war is simply another reminder that we cannot do this on our own. When you see these demons and the power they've got in Scripture, the demons that you might exist or might have that exist around you, or you see the power of angels and these mighty angels we see in Scripture, you get a whole different view of the supernatural world. And if that's what the war looks like, then we need to buff up a little bit. We need to get a greater understanding of things. And this, the understanding of this spiritual war simply says, and it's another way of understanding, I can't do this on my own. I got to have some help. We cannot be effective in this war simply as a physical contributor. It's a spiritual war with spiritual powers and spiritual influences. If we're going to have any success at living our lives as Christians, we must constantly be dependent on God. We must be constantly reminded that our success is completely dependent on our dependence on God. We get away from that when we start fighting it on a physical level. We need to be reminded it's not about us. We can't do it. Our physical abilities, self-control, discipline, willpower, they're not enough to succeed in this war. And many of us are frustrated. You're frustrated right now with your walk with God. You're frustrated with your ability to live the righteousness that Christ is in you, and you suppress that. You block it. You're not holy, and he said, be holy as I am holy, but you're not. You're frustrated because you want to be a good example to those around you, but you're not, because what you're doing is you're trying to hack it on your own. You're trying to hack it on a physical level, and you're not going to the deep spiritual side of things. You're not going to where it should be. You're not going to the core. You're trying to fight a spiritual war in a physical realm, and it doesn't work. Ephesians chapter 6. Go on and turn there real quick with me. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, for the past couple chapters in Ephesians, chapter 4 and chapter 5, Paul's telling them, here are some earthly choices, some things that you can do here on earth that will help you to better represent Christ. You can be the body, be part of the body, be in unity. Don't argue with each other. You know, if you do it the right way, you know. Don't sin in your anger. And he's giving them all these pointers. Here's how you act in a marriage. Here's how you act if you got slaves, which, I mean, we don't have slaves now, but that was in. Here's how you act if you got children. Here's how you act if you are a child. You know, and all these physical things. And he gets to chapter 6 and he says, finally, okay, here's the cap of it. Here's the finish up this whole discussion on how you can be an imitator of God. How you can reflect God in this world. How you can show who God is to the people around you. Finally, he says, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Very simple verse there. What he's saying is we must be empowered by the power of God's strength within inside of us. That's where our power comes from, Christians. It's not from us. It's from him. He empowers us that you might be mighty. That his mighty power might make us to be strong. It's not by our power. It's not by our willpower. It's not by our efforts. It's by his power that enables us and empowers us. And then he can empower our self-discipline. He can empower our will. He can empower those things. But those things alone don't stand a chance in this war. He continues on. He says, so put on the full armor of God. Some of you are familiar with this passage coming up. So put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Me? Wait, we're going supernatural world here. Devil's schemes, not this world. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not a physical struggle. A lot of us view it as a physical struggle because we have physical ramifications. We have physical things that we deal with. It's not a physical struggle. It's a spiritual struggle. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. See, as Christians, there is a clear expectation to stand against evil. It is clear. That is what we are to do. Angels and demons exist. They are proof that there is a supernatural world. There is a supernatural war. There are forces of good and evil, holy and evil. And this supernatural war is going on right here in our lives, in our presence, all around us. Our struggle isn't against the physical world, but against the spiritual world. Now, if it was a physical struggle, then we would want to do something to beef our bodies up. You know, if you're an athlete, you train so that when you get in the game, you know what to do. You don't take someone who's never trained or nothing and you drop them in the middle of a World Cup soccer game and say, okay, go play. They're going to fail. They're going to mess things up really bad. If you're a soldier, you're a warrior, you train and you go through the physical understanding of training so that when you're in battle, you can be effective and you can survive and you don't die and the people you're with, you can protect them better. You don't take someone that's completely untrained and drop them behind enemy lines and say, okay, go for it. Never shot a gun in their life. They don't know survival skills. They don't know how to hide. They're not going to last. Why do we take our spiritual life on in that fashion? We don't look at it and say, well, I need to prepare. I need to put the armor on. I need to get ready. We just jump out there and say, okay, when it comes, it hits me and I'll be all right. Poof, you know. And we say, well, I'm standing. I'm doing what I need. No. You haven't prepared. Notice he says, I want to make sure I'm not skipping too many. No, I'm right on track. He says, when our day of evil comes. I want you to write that down. Because he didn't say if your day of evil comes. He said, when your day of evil comes. When it comes, you need to be ready to stand. You can't prepare the moment of. It's too late. You need to be prepared ahead of time, and you need to know it will come. You have to expect it, and you have to prepare for it. So what is your day of evil? Is it the temptation to take out a credit card and buy more stuff that you can't afford to impress people that you really don't care about? Is it certain sites on the internet? Is it feelings of jealousy and envy over someone at your work? They've got a nicer car than yours, or they've got a position that pays more and they do less work, and you're jealous of that. Is that where you're fighting the war? Is it you've just had enough and you're stressed out and you're angry and you just lose it on your kids or your wife, your husband, and you just let it fly and you use words that you'd never use on a normal basis. You say things that hurt and cut deep that you can't take back. What's your day of evil? What are the demons you deal with? Because it's a reality. When your day of evil comes, be prepared. You might know that there is a sin that you struggle with, but you don't know when it's going to ambush you next. There might be a sin that you'd never and ever think about, that being a sin that would be tempting to you, and it's right around the corner, and it's going to get you. Why? Because you're not prepared. Because you're not thinking in the spiritual realms. You're thinking simply in the physical realm. And before you know it, you're not standing against evil. You're embracing it, and you're enjoying it. And you can't fight this on sheer self-control or willpower or physical strength. You need to put on the full armor of God. I want you guys to read that sometime later for yourself. It's the passage that follows, but he lists out this illustration of this physical understanding with spiritual connections. He talks about the belt of truth, and you need the belt of truth because you need the light of God's word to be able to shine in your life so that you can distinguish between what is holy and what is evil, what is good and what is bad, what is healthy and what is unhealthy for your spiritual life, for your walk with Christ. The belt of truth shines on that, and it reveals those things to you. You need the breastplate of righteousness. You need to understand that Christ is your righteousness, and his pure heart protects your heart to try and keep it pure. Without the breastplate of righteousness on, your heart is susceptible to all sorts of impurities. You got to put that on and understand that Christ is protecting my heart. You have to have the shoes of readiness, the peace, the gospel of peace. And that's important to have friction if you need to stand, isn't it? Traction. Traction if you need to press forward. And you get a chance to press forward with a peace, knowing I'm going to be all right. No matter what's going on around me, no matter what turmoil is going on around you right now, no matter what your day of evil looks like, either today or tomorrow or next week, when you've got the shoes of the gospel of peace, you know that no matter what happens to me, I'm all right. I've got peace. That goes hand in hand with the shield or the helmet. Shield of faith. The arrows that the evil one deals out will take you out. You cannot deflect them on your own. You're not the Matrix. You know, you're not Neo. You can't do that stuff. You need the shield of faith. You have to have faith. Because faith is the only thing that's going to protect you from his arrows. It takes faith in God to keep you fully protected. And that faith gives you courage to stand. Courage to move forward, to advance. Because you know that your faith is protecting you. And a strong faith, there's no better defense. Nothing can penetrate that, because that's faith in God, and nothing can penetrate God. Helmet of salvation, knowing that everything you need has already been taken care of through salvation. I don't need anything else. I don't need to greed over things. I don't need to be envious over things. And that salvation, that mindset, it protects your head. It protects your thoughts and the way that you think. If you think like a saved person, you're going to do things differently. Without the helmet of salvation, you're liable to think like anybody, like a regular person. But you're a saved person. You're a set apart person. You put the helmet of salvation on and you think like a saved person. And your thoughts are protected. And the word, which is the sword of the spirit. You got to be in the word. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Jesus used it when he was tempted in the desert with Satan. If Jesus used it, good enough for me. And he mentions prayer. You got to pray. See, when the armor of God is in place, he will empower you with his power to strengthen you from the inside. And then you're not fighting a spiritual battle on a physical level. You're fighting a spiritual battle on a spiritual level. And that's why it's so important to not disregard the beings that exist in the supernatural world, because that's the first step to writing off the supernatural world altogether. And folks, we can't do that. That's dangerous. One last thing to write down. Through the power of the cross, the evils of the unseen world have been rendered, what is that? Powerless. See, through the power of the cross, the evils of the unseen world have been rendered powerless. That's exciting. Christ took them all on at the cross and beat them. There's a but. There's a statement there. But we only gain the victory of the cross by accepting Christ.